Turn once again in God's Word this morning to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. This sermon we're going to complete our series on Jehoshaphat. And of course, the three sermons that we are preaching in connection with this particular battle that the armies of Judah fought. We're going to read verses 15 through 34 of this chapter, but I've changed my mind. I think what we'll do is just read verses 20 through 30. 20 through 30, those are the verses that also constitute our text this morning, so we'll read just those verses that we're going to be considering. And these are the verses that speak to us of the battle. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Berachah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. This far we read the Word of God this morning. Singing is very much a part of the life of God's people. God's people sing when they are afraid. They sing when they are lonely. They sing when they are grieved, and they sing when they fear, and they sing when they are triumphant. If there is anything that stands on the foreground in the passage that we are going to consider this morning, it is that God's people sing. In fact, God used the songs that the nation of Judah sung before him as a means to destroy the armies that had come up against them in battle. Notice, God did not use arrow and God did not use sword, but God used the singing of the armies to destroy their enemies. And who says that the songs of God's saints have no power? If you recall, a massive army made up of Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Seir, probably Edomites, had come to do battle with Judah. Their purpose was not simply to fight. Their purpose was to take the land of Judah's inheritance away from her. to rob her of her place in that land of Canaan. This army came prepared to inhabit immediately the city of Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. So they had come and encamped in a place called En-Gedi. En-Gedi was about a 15-hour march away from the city of Jerusalem. So they were very close. They were not only right there in the inheritance of Judah itself, but very close to the capital city, Jerusalem, too. Knowing that they were powerless over against this particular army, Jehoshaphat declared before all Judah a day of fasting, where they could come together in Jerusalem and there place their prayers before God. God had answered that prayer of Jehoshaphat by causing a man right out of the number of the people that had gathered there, a man named Jahaziel, to prophesy. When Jahaziel prophesied, it was through his mouth that God encouraged the entire nation of Judah to go out into the battle and do nothing but to set themselves and see what the Lord was going to do for them. That alien army was already marching on the city of Jerusalem. They were coming to Jerusalem by way of the ascent of Ziz, and they had entered into the wilderness of Jeruel. Between the wilderness of Jeruel and the wilderness of Tekoa, which yet lay between them and the city of Jerusalem, lay a brook where Judah was told to go and to position herself over against her enemies. Today we're going to consider now that battle between the nation of Judah and the Ammonites, Moabites, and the inhabitants of Seir. We're going to do that under the theme, Jehovah destroys Judah's enemies. Jehovah destroys Judah's enemies. In the first place, we want to take a close look at Jehoshaphat's faith in this battle. Secondly, at Judah's deliverance from her enemies, and then finally at Jehovah's blessing upon Judah. Just who made up this army of Jehoshaphat that departed in the early morning on the next day after fasting and prayer is hard to say. It's logical to say, of course, that it was made up of men. Women and children wouldn't go along so quickly to battle because they would just get in the way, even though the battle had already been given to the nation of Judah. Besides, we read in verse 27 of this chapter, then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem. So the men went out to do battle. But though this army was made up of men, it certainly is true that it was not made up of exclusively the soldiers of Judah or the warriors of Judah. We find that the men of Jerusalem and the men of Judah went out to fight this battle. Neither did this army go out with all kinds of weapons of warfare. In other words, we didn't see chariots and horses going out to fight the battle. We didn't see men in armor. We didn't see men with their quivers and their bows. But we find just the men of Judah, common, ordinary men, together with the soldiers of Judah, going out to do battle against the enemies. A massive group of men marching now, probably not even that much in order as the ranks of soldiers would do, but still marching side by side, or side by side, behind King Jehoshaphat, who was in the forefront. Before departing Jerusalem to descend into the wilderness of Tekoa, Jehoshaphat halted his army. He did that for two reasons. In the first place, he wanted to give them a word of encouragement. We ought to remember, people of God, that although it is true that God said that he was going to give to this army of Judah the victory over their enemies, nevertheless, these men were walking straight into a huge army. And that those Ammonites and those Edomites and those Moabites were out to kill them. And that in order to take over the city of Jerusalem and then sweep through the countryside and take away all of Judah. It had to be disconcerting, to say the least, to see this battle that was going to ensue before them, and simply trusting that God was now going to give them the battle, and that without weaponry. So it is that before leaving Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat stood before his men, and he spoke the words of the latter half of verse 20. "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Jehovah, in these words, revealed his own faith by encouraging, even commanding God's people to believe. We find that Jehoshaphat was showing that he himself was a believer. Believe in Jehovah God and believe in his prophets. Believing. Believing is an activity of faith. So much so that the word believing, which is the verb, is synonymous with the Greek word for faith. Same word. Believing is the activity of faith. In other words, believing is really putting one's faith into action. To believe, not only do we rightly know our God with a sincere heart, but we also confide in that God. We trust in that God. Now, to understand, of course, the faith that characterized Jehoshaphat, as well as now those in Judah, we have to understand what faith is. Faith is, first of all, a work that God performs himself in the hearts of each one of his children. It is a principle of a new life that God works in every one of us at that moment of regeneration. And it's by means of that principle that God works in us that we are grafted into our Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, when the child of God is born again at that moment, then Christ sends forth his Spirit into the heart of that one who is regenerated or born again. And when that Spirit takes up his abode in the heart of that one who is saved, then that Spirit binds him inseparably to Jesus Christ, so that the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ becomes that person's. When he is bound to Jesus Christ, then he is bound also to God. And in a very real way, we could say that faith is that which makes us one with God and with Jesus Christ, so that we are literally, from a spiritual point of view, in them. We're one with them. But that work of God in that principle of a new life that we call faith that he works in us, nevertheless, comes to fruition in the life of the child of God. In other words, it doesn't lie dormant in us. It comes to fruition in the activity of believing. Because God works in us that faith, we in turn believe on God and believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. And that activity of faith is this: we know who God is. Prior to that time, we did not really know who God is. But when he works faith in the hearts of his children, then their eyes are opened, their ears are opened, their hearts are opened, so that they now know who God is. And, of course, they know Christ. Although in the Old Testament, when that faith was worked in them, they knew of the Messiah. They didn't know of Christ as we know of him today. But they certainly knew who God is. And who God, and that God was their Savior as well. When faith is worked in our hearts, we know that God is all-powerful, and that in that word of his power, he has created all things, and that in the word of that power, he directs everything that takes place in this world unto his own purposes. Because we know God in that way, truly the child of God can say, if that God of heaven and earth is for me, then nothing in this world can be against me. Certainly that's the confession of God's children. If God is for us, nothing is against us. All things work together for our good. And no one and nothing in this world will ever thwart the sovereign will of that Almighty God. So believers have come to know God in that sense. And because they have come to know God in that sense, they've also come to trust in Him. Faith is an assured confidence that this God, this mighty God of heaven and earth, my God, He's our God. A God who loves us. A God who has indeed saved us as His own. We are precious in His sight. And I can trust in that God no matter what might confront me in this life. I trust Him. That's faith. Now, that's the faith that Jehoshaphat was talking about. Believe, he told the armies of Israel. Believe in Jehovah God and believe in the prophets. But notice that comes in a way of exhortation too. Because you see, although the principle of faith that God works in us can never be lost, nevertheless, that activity of believing can sometimes wane in the life of the child of God. It can get kind of weak. That's why the man in Jesus' day prayed, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, because our faith can become rather weak. God oftentimes sends trials, tests in the life of the child of God in order to strengthen that faith. That's exactly what God was doing now in the life of Jehoshaphat and the army there of Judah, sending him a trial, a test, by which he could strengthen the faith of his people. Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in Jehovah your God. Know him, and therefore trust in him, and go out and do battle over against your enemies. And not only believe in God, but believe his prophets too. What a striking phrase. He would add that in this word of encouragement to God's people then. Prophets. Ah, yes, those in the Old Testament who spoke to God's people God's word. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring the glad tidings of the gospel to God's people. We find that through the word of the prophets, God instructed the people of Judah in the Old Testament. There were even some special prophets that God gave the gift of foretelling the future and the will of God through dreams and visions, or even directly by means of the Spirit in their hearts. Believe those prophets. Believe Jehaziel, who just spoke to you in prophecy and who told you, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Believe prophets. Believe prophets when they prophesy doom and destruction, because prophets oftentimes did in the old dispensation. But believe those prophets when they speak joy and comfort to you too as God's people. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ no longer has those prophets of the old dispensation. Today, the Church of Jesus Christ has the minister of the gospel. Those officially sanctioned by Jesus Christ and ordained by the church to proclaim that word of the gospel to God's people. And as such, they function in much the same way as the Old Testament prophets. They take God's word and they expound it to God's people so that you and I now today can hear the voice of the Spirit as He speaks to the churches. Today, too, we find that God warns us from our sins and admonishes us, but also speaks to us words of comfort and strength. And only when we believe in that God and believe in the word of His prophets or preachers, Will we be, Jehoshaphat says, established? Established as the church of Jesus Christ in this world. When our faith wavers, when we falter, when we fail, or when the church is made up of those who refuse to believe in that Jehovah, the church is destroyed. It fails in this world. God establishes that church with believers. Believers who come to know and trust in the living God and in Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And only when God's people believe in the word of the prophets will God prosper. There too is a word that Jehoshaphat uses here in verse 20. Will that church prosper? Prosper means to flourish and to grow. And that too comes when God's people humbly bow before the Word of God as that Word of God is preached to them in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And when they rebel against that Word of God brought to them, then God also cuts them off. There was one other matter Jehoshaphat took up before leaving the city of Jerusalem. We read of that in verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Upon consultation with the men of his army, the men of Jerusalem and Judah that followed him out to battle now, Jehoshaphat chose certain men who would march behind him, but in front of the army, who were going to sing. Now, why it was that he didn't choose the particular orders of Levites, the Korahites, and so on to sing at that particular time in battle, we cannot be sure. Maybe it's because the Levites themselves were to attend the tabernacle at that time, or the temple at that time, and not go out to do battle. That wasn't their particular function. So he chose men out of his army. Maybe some of them volunteered, or he chose others, but he set them now in front of his army. And that to lead the men into battle with the song on their lips. What is amazing is the weapon that God now chooses to defeat his enemies. Singing. As we notice, these men did not arm themselves with the normal instruments of warfare. They picked out of them those who were going to sing, and that's all. That's all. In the next verse of our text, we are told that when they began to sing, now marching forward into the battle, when they began to sing, that God set ambushments against Moab and Ammon. When they began to sing, not before that, when they began to sing, God chose to do that. So that God, in reality, used now the singing of God's people at that moment to destroy his enemies. Now, I want us to contemplate that for a moment. Do you know, people of God, how sweet the songs of Zion are when they are lifted up on high to God in song and in praise? I mean, when they are sung from a heart sincere. Maybe they do not even have to carry a very good tune, but when they are sung from a heart sincere, then those songs are an expression of our faith in God. And they ring forth in the life of the child of God as evidence that we know God and that we trust in that living God. Parents, do you know how much you equip your children for the battle of faith in this world simply by teaching them how to sing the songs of Zion? Singing is a powerful, powerful tool in the lives of God's people. They help us to be comforted. They help to encourage. They help to lift the hearts of God's people when they are down. They give courage to the feeble. They express heartfelt sorrow over sin, and they are expressions of great praise to the God who has saved us. That's singing. Those are songs. And it's sad, is it not, when the tunes of the songs of this world are far too often found upon the lips of men and women in the church instead of the songs of Zion. Think of that, young people. I say young people, but I suppose that in our day and age it applies to all of us. Think of that, will you? When turn on your radio in your car, or you go out to buy CDs to play. God sees us and He hears us when we play that kind of music too. And that kind of music does not build up the child of God in his faith. And it doesn't encourage you and me either in our faith. It breaks us down. Do you know what a stronghold the Church of Jesus Christ is? When the saints get together in church and they sing together, and their voices are raised on high where God dwells together. We may not think that our singing does all that much, but the battle that was now fought with Jehoshaphat and his armies proves that a little bit differently for us, doesn't it? Singing is another means, together with prayer, by which we break down the strongholds of this earth and we are strengthened in our faith. And notice the content of the song that the nation of Israel or Judah sang before God too. For His mercy endureth forever. I presume that they were singing a song that was already written by the psalmist, Psalm 136. Here's a few verses out of that psalm. Verses 10 through 15. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. Or then in verse 26, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Here's a psalm that the armies of Israel were singing as they went out into battle. They called upon God's mercies. Mercies that are new to us every morning. God who is rich in His mercy to us for Christ's sake. And they also sang praise, we are told here in the scriptural account, to the beauty of God's holiness. God's holiness. God's holiness is His perfection, which shines forth in all its brightness and all of its majesty. And all of the works of God's hand, His holiness, is revealed. God's holiness and God's mercy. Two outstanding attributes of God, which for God's people really mean all the world to them. God is holy. We serve a holy God. He is without sin. He is the source and the fountain of everything that is pure and good. And in His holiness, God is totally consecrated to Himself as that highest good. And for that reason, in His holiness, God is a consuming fire. God will not share in His love. He will not share in His fellowship or show to those His favor who trample underfoot His holiness. He will not. On the contrary, God destroys all those who despise His holiness. And that includes us too. All sinners who stand before God exposed in their sin, God will consume, because He's an all-consuming fire. He will consume them in His holiness. But God is also merciful. Not to all. God is not merciful to all. But to His chosen people in Christ, He is merciful. And in that mercy, God pitied you and me in that misery of sin into which we have fallen. And He reached down His almighty hand, and He has pulled us out of that miry clay of sin and covered us in the white robes of Christ's righteousness. We are cleansed in that precious blood of Christ, so that now we too are holy in Him. And in that way, you and I, in that way, Judah is saved from God's wrath. But her enemies are destroyed in God's holiness. That then was the song sung by the armies as they marched to battle. And what a powerful sight that must have been, too. I think if we had an opportunity to stand on a mountainside and just simply watch those armies of Israel march, going face to face against those enemies with all of their weapons and so on, I think our hearts would have been thrilled. Really, what a thrilling sight to see this army of men going to fight battle with one weapon. Song. Singing. We read of the coming events in verses 22 and 23 here now of 2 Chronicles 20. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Evidently, it was the inhabitants of Mount Seir that were the culprits behind these ambushments. Some like to say that God sent a host of angels now into the wilderness to fight the battle for Judah, but the Word of God that we have before us says nothing of that. And neither do we have to look at something so extraordinary to see how God defeated the armies of the aliens. We find in verse 23 that Moab and Ammon, first of all, stood up against the Edomites, that is, the inhabitants now of Mount Seir. And they fought against the Edomites first. That means that the inhabitants of Mount Seir must have meant to ruin and destroy the Moabite and Ammonite armies, first of all, by lying in wait for them and ambushing them along some narrow straits or some rocky path or glen. They were going to destroy the Ammonites and the Moabites. They were using this battle as an opportunity to do that. And we find that the Ammonites and the Moabites now together turned over against those inhabitants of Mount Seir, and instead they killed them all. Destroyed one-third of the whole army that was now coming up against Judah. But that wasn't the end of the battle yet, because right there at the end of verse 22 or verse 23, we find that Moab and Ammon turned against each other and destroyed each other as well. What was the human reason behind all of this, that they did all of this? We really don't know. But we do know one thing. God is the God of hosts. He's the God of all the armies of this world and the hosts, even of the enemies. And He controls the armies of this world. And providentially, God led these hosts, according to His own divine will, to do battle right among each other. What spurred it off was probably the ambushments. But the Lord put it into the hearts of His enemies, and the enemies of Judah, to finally turn on themselves and do battle. We read at the end of verse 23, when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And what that simply means is everybody killed everybody. So that, we are told, not one escaped. Now that doesn't mean perhaps an individual here and there didn't escape, but the armies couldn't even flee because there weren't any armies anymore. They had already been destroyed. And those people that had been destroyed by one another were left dead. And the children of Israel, as they now marched through the wilderness of Tekoa and came to that brook that divided that wilderness from the wilderness in which the inhabitants of Seir and the Ammonites and Moabites were, they saw mounds of dead bodies lying everywhere, all over the place. Thousands upon ten thousands of dead bodies all over the place. They saw them because when they approached unto the watchtower that was there in the wilderness of Tekoa, evidently a tall tower that was used for the defense of Jerusalem. Some lookouts would be put in that tower to watch over whether enemies were coming, and they would send word back to Jerusalem. So they went to this watchtower, and when they looked from that outpost at that watchtower, then they saw all the carnage of the battle in front of them. Didn't even have to fight. God Himself had given them the victory. And so they stood still and set themselves. And they saw the salvation that God had given His church. Now, this is of great encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ today, too, who yet fights against her enemies. We do. We still fight our enemies today. We live in the last days, and we fight many battles today, spiritual battles. God does not deliver us from those battles. We're called to fight, and we fight those battles. The church fights over against error, fights over against the sinful lifestyle that is always attempting to creep its way into the Church of Jesus Christ. God's people individually every day anew in their lives fight against their own sin and all of the temptations that this wicked world and Satan place in front of us. We have to fight every day. Life in these days is one constant battle, it seems, for the child of God. So we're fighting. We're always fighting, it seems. But the encouragement that we are given in this particular Word of God that we have before us this morning is this. First, it speaks to you and me of the victory that has already been won for us. It has already been won in the cross of Jesus Christ. There, the battle against sin and our enemies has been fought and has been won for us. Christ fought against our sin. Christ fought against Satan. He fought against our guilt. We not only did not have a part of that battle that Christ fought there at the cross, we didn't even desire to fight that battle at the cross. Christ did it alone. And He did it for us. And He won the war. The war, people of God, the war that we fight as God's people is already won. We may fight all kinds of little battles in that war, but the end is already determined. The war has been won, and it has been won there at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's even more comfort in connection with this as we look forward yet to the end of time. One cannot help but be reminded of the Antichrist and the battle that he is going to wage over against the true church of Jesus Christ in this world. In the end time, the Antichrist will indeed seek to obliterate the church of Jesus Christ that remains faithful to the Scriptures. But God is faithful, always faithful to His people, and He will preserve His church. This battle here in the Word of God before us this morning is evidence of that. When the church is so outnumbered, when the church is so weak, when this wicked world seeks to swallow us up in the day of days, something will happen to the nations of this world that unite together over against us and against God's anointed one, Jesus Christ. God will set ambushments among them. And one nation will rise up against another nation. And this wicked world will turn in hatred upon itself. And that in order to try to destroy itself. Oh yes, we've heard of the Battle of Armageddon. We won't be fighting in that battle. Not God's faithful church and remnant. We won't be fighting. The church will only need to stand still and watch. And God, in that day of days, is going to deliver us. Because when the nations rise up against one another in order to destroy us, Jesus Christ will return upon the clouds of glory. And He'll destroy this present world of sin in His holiness. He'll destroy it. And in His mercy, He'll take us to be with Him in heavenly glory. And we will be saved from our enemies. Notice the subsequent blessing of Jehovah upon Judah. We read of that in verses 25 through 27 now of this chapter. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of that same place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. Judah was not only delivered from her enemies, people of God, but God gave to Judah the riches of her foes. Can you imagine the riches that they gathered at that time? It took them 3 days to strip the bodies of all the wealth that were on those bodies. They could hardly carry away the wealth that was found there. What joy filled the hearts of the men of the army, and not because they were greedy for all that wealth that they now were carrying away with them. That's not the idea of the passage of God's Word before us. And we know that because before returning home, they gathered together in the valley of Berisha. And there the men of God bowed before God, and they thanked and blessed God for the victory that he had given them. And they spoke of their great love and their appreciation for what they knew God alone had done for them in this battle. And then they turned every man of them to Jerusalem. Notice that. Every man. Not one was killed in this battle. Every man returned to Jerusalem. Not one missing, not one wounded. And the real blessing, when we trust in Jehovah, is this. Verses 29 and 30. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. It was not the same fear of God that these nations have or had that you and I have. They were afraid. They were afraid of this great God of the nation of Judah. And because of that, they didn't even dare to lift a hand anymore against Judah during that reign of Jehoshaphat himself. And in that, Jehoshaphat was given rest from his enemies. That's always the real blessing that God gives to us too, the rest that belongs to us as his people. But again, before we quit, notice the response of the armies of Judah. Verse 28. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Now I know we only read here of the musical instruments that played at that time. Music was made unto the Lord when they returned to the house of God. That's where the musical instruments lay. And they played on those musical instruments, but when those musical instruments were played, then there was singing that accompanied that as well. Judah sung in response to an answer, in response to the answer to their prayers. She sung going into the battle, probably with some fear and trepidation, trusting in Jehovah. Now, as she came out of the battle, she sang praises to that great God of heaven and earth who had saved them. Shall we then not sing? Take a song and shout. Let his praise ring out. Look at the battle that God has won for you and for me at the cross of Jesus Christ. Look at the final victory that we have when Christ comes again. Here we are in the house of God, the place to which the people of Judah also resorted after the battle. Here we sing our praises before our Lord. Great is our God, and greatly to be praised. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are thankful that Thou hast given us the victory over against our enemies, and that Thou hast saved us from our own sin through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we give Thee thanks in prayer, but may we also be those who learn and who sing the songs of Zion that Thou hast given unto us in order that we might praise Thee in song too. Father, we pray that Thou wilt indeed give unto us the joy of our salvation that is found in the cross of our Savior, and forgive us graciously of all our sins. It is in His name alone that we pray. Amen.